Whatever sin someone thinks that Jesus won't forget, He died for that sin too. Amen. Oh, what a Savior. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you turn in your scripture this morning to Hebrews chapter 12? We'll share a communion meditation. And as you're turning, don't forget our service this evening. Of course, we have choir practice, but come early and pray at 5:30. There's prayer meeting. Also, for all of our young adults and our young people, tonight at 5:30, I sent out an email. I forgot for the moment what Sunday this was, but this is the night for the Camp Dove meeting. So all the young adults and teenagers, youth group, if you'll meet in Sister Brock's Sunday School classroom, there'll be a meeting at 5:30 for Camp Dove. This is Camp Dove Workers, and just be a part of that. Amen. We're going to put our series aside this morning because it's communion, but I want to share with you, and I'm glad Steve obeyed the Lord because the hymn this morning went right with the theme of this message, the thrust of this message. It's my desire that folks get help, you know. I believe He wants to do that this morning. There's folks here that they just need some assistance, some divine assistance. And how many of you know that's God's department? He knows how to give divine assistance. And it's all through the work of Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished. So if you'd stand for the reading of the Word, I'm not going to exposit this portion of Scripture. I just want to share a thought, leave a thought with you this morning. We'll begin reading at verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those that's already made it, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we to do that? How are we going to do that? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I want to call your attention back to verse 2. That's our target this morning. And it's encouraging us to look to Jesus, but look what it says about Jesus. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Let me convert that. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. It wasn't an iffy thing. It wasn't a maybe thing. It wasn't a wishy thing. The joy was before him, and he endured the cross to get there. I want to preach this morning about on the other side of your cross. On the other side of your cross. Would you stretch forth the hand this way and pray with me and for me this morning? Heavenly Father, shut up our hearts in this place to the truth. Lord, Holy Spirit, may you move across the building and tune our hearts to hear your word. Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done. And now, Christ, be made real across this building from front to back. We want to give you glory and praise before we partake of this communion. May your word be a living thing in our hearts. God, may we be drawn closer into your presence through the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You can be seated. On the other side of your cross, perhaps this is a bit odd to admit, but quite frequently I'm bothered by thinking of inmates on death row. They have their date of execution set, and I wonder what it must be like for them to know that on a calendar is the date of their death that's always in front of them. I don't even know how they managed to eat that last meal that they provide them, knowing that after the meal is their death. Can you imagine the psychology of that, knowing the day that you're going to die? And he was no inmate and he had done nothing wrong, but I want you to know Jesus lived with the same thing. He lived with the knowledge he had a cross in front of him. In fact, before he was even born, he agreed in that Holy Trinity with Father and Spirit. He agreed to come to earth knowing that once here, he was facing a cross. Can you imagine that? I mean, read about his ministry. I mean, he's teaching, he's preaching, he's talking to folks, he's healing, he's casting out devils. And the whole time in the back of his mind, I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to die on a cross. It came down to the close of his ministry. He headed to Jerusalem and he turned to his disciples and he said, I'm headed to Jerusalem to die, to be delivered to the hands of evil men and to die on a cross. Can you imagine living with that awareness? I think the question is, how could he do that? How could he live like that? How could he not seek a way around it to avoid it? And this little verse we read tells us how he did it. He faced that cross knowing what was on the other side of it. The joy that was on the other side. That's how Jesus faced his cross. He knew how it would all end. And it appeared it would end with the cross. But Jesus knew the cross truly wasn't the end. And he lived knowing that there was a joy on the other side. As bad as the cross might be, Jesus knew that there was joy on the other side of it. I want to preach to all of us, but particularly to some. You're under the guns. Things are tough. Things are rough. You have insurmountable problems in your life. And I don't know exactly what cross, what difficulty, what problem you're facing. But I can tell you one thing. If you've entrusted Jesus with your heart and life, whatever cross you are facing, I can tell you with a certainty that there is a joy on the other side of your cross. Oh, what a faith, what a hope, what a reality. I want to begin by emphasizing that there is a cross in everyone's path, including yours. Things may be going well for you today, and I hope they are, and that's a great blessing. But I want you to know for anyone here, there is a cross in your path. It's coming. The writer talks about the race we run. In the race you run, there's a cross on that racetrack. On the path that you walk, the road that you walk, on the journey that you take, it is a certainty that you and I will come to a cross. You see, this is all about following Jesus. I want to tell you, a lot of preachers won't tell you this, but I want to tell you, if you follow Jesus, you're going to come to a cross. How can I say that? Because his path came to a cross. And if you follow him, you too will come to a cross. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus also said in that chapter, he said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now, I know that's not as popular a message as come to God and he'll make you rich, but I want to tell you, it's the truth of Scripture. Jesus said, the scripture says, if you follow Jesus, you're going to encounter a cross in your path. But did you know there's comfort even in that? What preacher? There's comfort in knowing that in following Jesus, I'm going to encounter a cross. Yes, there's comfort in that because we're not just walking a path of our own choosing. We're just not walking a path of our own determination. If we follow Jesus, we are walking the path that he walked. And what does it say about that path? It says he is the author and the finisher of that pathway. In other words, he blazed the trail. He marked the trail. He cleared the trail. And he walked the... Did you know you'll never take a step following Jesus that he hasn't already taken? You'll go nowhere following Jesus that he has not already been. You'll face no problem, no cross that Jesus hasn't already faced. Hallelujah. And so there's comfort knowing if I follow Jesus, I'll come to a cross. Because not only will I follow him to the cross, but I'll follow him to the joy that's on the other side of the cross. It's worth serving the Lord. I don't intend to give a theological meaning of cross and what our cross is. I want to talk practically about a cross as an illustration. And I probably won't particularly name your cross. But for some folks, their cross is a physical sickness, a physical handicap, an injury that they must live with. Amen. For others, the cross is a broken heart. There's been betrayal in their life. There's been mistreatment in their life. There's been misunderstanding in their life. For others, the cross is a lost job or a lost home or a lost spouse. For others, the cross is a weakness, a struggle, a reoccurring battle of heart and brain. For others, the cross is a broken marriage, a broken home, a broken life. For others, the cross is having been a victim of other people's crimes, of other people's sins. For others, the cross is being in a place that you are ridiculed, you are persecuted, you are ill-treated for believing in Jesus Christ. For others, the cross is loneliness, never feeling like you fit in, never feeling a part, coming from a broken life. Even, I don't know, I may not have named your cross, but you recognize it when you see it. It's that difficulty that you're facing in going forward in life. I want you to hear me. This is applicable to everyone, because children have crosses, and teenagers have crosses, and young adults have crosses, and singles have crosses, and young marrieds have crosses, and middle age have crosses, and seniors have crosses, and men and males have crosses, and females have crosses. Why? All God's children got crosses. Amen. I'm telling you, it's just a reality. There is a cross in every path. And I don't want to discourage you this morning, but it is going to increasingly be more difficult to serve God in our world with the recent rulings and shifts in our societies. Christians will increasingly be targeted and hated and blamed or persecuted. There will be a cross. Amen. I purposed I wouldn't mention it, but I keep thinking of an old song in the back of my mind, and so I'm just going to mention what I can remember of it. But it says something like this: must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. There's something you got to remember about your cross. Jesus faced the ultimate cross. He faced the heaviest cross, the largest cross. And if I'm following him, I may face a cross. But that's the point. With him, I can face it and get to the other side. Victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. There's a cross for everyone. But secondly, I want to emphasize there is joy on the other side of your cross. We are fallen humanity living in a fallen world. Therefore, we're going to have crosses, whether we are believer or unbeliever. I want you to think about that. Again, I'm not treating this the cross theologically, but practically and realistically. Whether you're a believer or unbeliever, you're going to have crosses in your life. But you see, it's just that clear. You'll have crosses. A cross if you serve God, because you serve God, and you'll have a cross because you don't serve God. You know, there's a growing thing, and maybe I shouldn't pause long enough to say, but I'm going to say it. It seems like in recent years, I've had more and more folks come to me on the verge of deciding to turn back from serving Christ because they say, it's just so tough living for Jesus. It's just, when I made up my mind to serve God, things got worse for me. They got rough for me. I want to tell you, the devil will fight you. But it's better to have a cross that's the devil fighting you than to have a cross by being an unbeliever where you're simply suffering for the consequences of your sinful choices. Which cross would you rather have? So whether you're a believer or unbeliever, there's going to be a cross. But here's the difference. For the unbeliever, there is no guarantee. There is no faith that on the other side of the cross, there's anything but more suffering and more trouble and more heartache. In fact, whether you believe it or not, for the unbeliever on the other side of the cross, in fact, is eternal suffering. Amen. But here's the difference. Believers have crosses too. But for the Christian, there is the guarantee that on the other side of the cross, there is the joy. How many knows weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. There is a Friday of the cross. Amen. But there's a Sunday morning of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Even there's a joy on the other side of your cross. And the scripture makes clear here, Jesus endured the cross because he knew that there was joy on the other side. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself the question, what was that joy Jesus was intending? Anticipating and reaching for. Amen. Amen. Maybe you have a different theological answer, but can I tell you the joy that was set before Jesus by which he endured the cross was the joy of knowing his cross was going to save you and I, you and me. Hallelujah. That was the joy. He knew that by the cross our sins would be forgiven. He knew that by his cross we'd be born again. He knew that by his cross we would inherit eternal life. That was the joy. Amen. That was set before him. And inseparable from the joy of saving us was the joy of knowing that he was pleasing and glorifying the Father. Amen. And when Judas betrayed him and he sent Judas out to bring the arresting party, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Amen. Jesus endured the cross because he knew there was the joy of saving us for eternity and the joy of glorifying the Father. That was the joy that was set before him. I'm going to ask you this morning, what if there were only ever just a cross? Now, Satan has trapped some of you folks into believing that it's always going to be a cross. What if it was always going to be a cross and that's it? But I want to tell you assuredly, Brother Mark, it's not going to always be. I don't know what you're facing, but it's not always going to be a cross. There's something on the other side of the cross. There is joy. And so could I tell you, that's the reason the cross is never to be a turning back point in your life. It's happened so, and I'm not talking about the cross of salvation. I'm talking about the cross of trouble that we have. Amen. That's what was about to happen in the book of Hebrews. They had turned to Christ. They were serving Christ. They loved Christ, but things got tough. Amen. The world came against them. The religious crowd came against them. Persecution began to come against them, and now they're at the point. They're about to turn around. They face their cross, and they say, I'll make a U-turn. I'll go back to the world. I'll turn around. I mean, can I tell you, whatever cross you face, it's never to be a U-turn point. It's always to be a go-forward point. What do I do? Don't you realize what I'm facing? Yes, it's tough. It's rough. But don't turn around. Go forward. Why can I say that? Don't turn around. What are you going to turn around to? There was only trouble back there. There was only sin and guilt and shame and problems and addictions and bondage. Why would you turn around to that? No, no. Go forward. Why? Because when you get to the other side of the cross, there will be a joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said in John 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. See, you thought I was just odd preaching this way, but Jesus preached it too. Didn't he say that? In this world, ye shall have tribulation. And literally the word tribulation means pressure. Anyone ever feel like you're in a vise and somebody's tightening it? You're going to have tribulation. But he didn't stop there. What did he say? He said, be of good cheer. He didn't cough there, so give me a moment. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. I've already faced that cross and made it to the other side. Now you're facing the cross, but be of good cheer. I've already overcome it. I've already blazed the trail through it. I am the author and the Jesus never saved anybody so that they would have to turn back. Every person he saved, they might have turned back, but every person he saved them to take them all the way, not just to be the author of their salvation, but to be the finisher of their salvation. Hear me this morning. Lots of folks have allowed Jesus to be the author of their salvation, but fewer folks have allowed him to also be the finisher of their salvation. Oh, hallelujah. How many's glad he's the author and the finisher? You can face the cross and get beyond to the joy that is beyond there. Amen. Next, I want to emphasize that sometimes the cross hides the joy from you. It hides the joy from you. When you're staring at a cross in your life, that's all you can see in your path. You can't see beyond it. You can't see the joy on the other side. Any adult with adult responsibilities knows what I'm talking about. When the problem's right there and you're staring at it, that's all you can see. You can't see what's on the other side. All you see is the trouble and the pain and the problem. The joy is blocked by the cross. But could I tell us this morning that even though we can't see the joy on the other side of the cross does not mean it's not there, because he's promised that it is there. Some of you could testify right now, if I let you. You were at that moment, all you could see was the cross in front of you. You could not see the joy. Oh, hallelujah. But God has proved that there was joy on the other side of the cross. Even it may try to hide it from you, but that's where faith and trust come into play. You must believe that the joy is on the other side of the cross. You say, well, how do I make it on the other side? Just like Jesus did. Amen. It said that he endured the cross. He endured it. He didn't find a way around it. He never quit. He endured it. To endure means to remain under the load. It literally means to be under a load, but you don't cave. Amen. You don't falter. You don't fall. That's the thing about crosses. Amen. The weight of them makes you stumble around. You think you're going to have to quit. Oh, but you don't have to. You can endure like he did, however heavy the load. Oh, why? Because when the load gets the heaviest, you'll recognize that there's somebody under the load with you. You can endure it because he endured it. Hallelujah. How many knows you don't have to quit? You don't have to give in to the pressure. Amen. You could continue on believing. Amen. Walking on. Amen. The scripture said here, amen, the second thing you do, amen, you don't just endure it. You endure it looking unto Jesus. You know, that's the secret. I talked about the cross being in front of you, but there's something you got to do. Amen. Don't get caught up. Don't get absorbed in the cross. Amen. Look at the one who hung on the cross. When your cross is getting to you, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Oh, if we could just get folks to get their eyes on Jesus. You get your eyes on that troublemaker in your life, you'll falter. You get your eyes on every problem, every pill in your life, you'll falter. But when the cross is in front of you, say, it's trying to absorb my attention, but I choose to turn my attention and look on Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. How many's glad we can look to him? Amen. I'll look to Jesus. Amen. And the writer warns us that if we don't, listen, I'm going to be brief in the warning, but he said if we don't look to Jesus and we keep our eyes on the cross, he said you'll be weary and you'll faint in your minds. Didn't he say that when I read? Just looking at the cross, you'll get weary. You'll faint. You'll give in. Oh, but don't do that. Look to Jesus. You got your eyes on Jesus. God's been moving our young people's lives in a tremendous way. There's only one way to make it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Tempted, get your eyes on Jesus. Trials, get your eyes on Jesus. Bills, get your eyes on Jesus. Sickness, get your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Being betrayed and forsaken, get your eyes on Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Does anyone believe what I'm preaching this morning? Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Now, if you don't want on the other side of your cross, this means nothing. But there's some of you that set your heart and said, I'm going with Jesus all the way. This means something to know. Amen. On the other side of the cross, there is joy. The cross is trying to hide the view, but it's there. I said, it's there. Victory ahead. Last of all, I want to emphasize that the joy will always be worth the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Amen. I can put up with this, he said, because somebody is going to get saved on July 5th, 2015 at Union Pentecostal Church. Somebody's going to be forgiven. I can endure this. I can put up with the cross. Why? The joy will always be worth the cross. I don't know what cross you're facing, but I can tell you assuredly the joy is worth the cross. Oh, hallelujah. James said something I like to preach from, but I'll just read. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. He didn't say feel joy. He didn't say fake joy. He said count it. That means lead your thoughts to joy. Well, how do you do that? Well, your thoughts are on the cross, but you lead your thoughts beyond the cross. You lead your thoughts to the other side of the cross. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I've just told you the joy will always be worth the cross. But could I also just kind of qualify that a little bit and say the joy will always be proportionately greater than the suffering. I said the joy will always be proportionately greater than the suffering. Oh, hallelujah. Anybody here this morning? I said the joy will always be proportionately greater than the cross. Amen. You see, this is really something to consider, because look how awfully Jesus suffered. Not a Bible reader here, not a Christian here that's not aware of how terribly Jesus suffered, not only from the pains of crucifixion, but the bearing of our sins, the burden of evil attack. How awful he suffered. But if you would ask Jesus, his word would be the joy proportionately was greater, far greater than the suffering. Hallelujah. It'll be the same for your cross. In Romans chapter 8, Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm not a calamity hower, but I'm talking about Christians suffering more than just car engines blowing up and raised rent and sicknesses of the flu. I'm talking about things really getting bad, really getting harsh, really coming against believers. But there's something we must never forget. Whatever we suffer believing in his name, whatever we suffer trusting in Jesus, the joy on the other side proportionately will always be greater than the cross. Oh, I reckon, I figure that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, come on, church. What a hope we have. I said, what a hope we have. The cross, I tell you in conclusion, the cross cannot be avoided. The cross, your cross cannot be ignored. Your cross cannot be skirted. Your cross, my cross, must be carried, must be endured, must be suffering. Amen. Folks have tried to take it out of the Bible and preach a new gospel without it.
But I challenge you, from prophet to psalmist to the narratives of the Bible, look and see if all through the Bible this book isn't about the suffering of God's people. I challenge you that. Amen. Just read the book all through it, from generations. That'll work too. From, count me out. Genesis, thank you. I'm glad you know your Bible. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, you read this, and all through it is the sufferings of God's people. But I want to let you in on a little something as you read. Never once does this book really try to explain why there is suffering. I mean, there are some answers in there, but just as far as to come out and try to explain why we suffer. The world always wants to know the why. Amen. If they were told, they wouldn't understand it in their frame of mind. But this Bible never tries to explain why we suffer. But I'll tell you what this Bible does do. It tells us that in every case for God's people, there is victory over suffering. There is victory over trouble. Amen. Jesus suffered horribly, and the Bible writers never really tried to explain, amen, why he had to suffer all that. It gave some reasons about our salvation, but the focus was that even through his suffering, he triumphed. He was victorious. Yes, we suffer, but it's not a time for theological or philosophical wringing of our hands saying, why is God letting me suffer? Why am I going through this? Why is there evil in the world? Why is there all this trouble? No, that's not the message of the Bible. There is suffering and there is sin which causes it, but the emphasis of the Bible is God has provided joy and victory and triumph on the other side for his people. There needs to be no explanation for why Jesus went to the cross other than he rose again with salvation. Oh, hallelujah. Would you come, music? Paul said, Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Did you get that? You said, this sure don't feel light to me. Have you ever said that? Paul said, light affliction. What did he know? It don't seem light to me. He's not saying it's light to you. He's saying compared with what's going to be on the other side of it, it's going to be light. Oh, that's insensitive. I wet my pillow last night crying because of my trouble, and you said it was a light affliction. No, he wasn't minimizing the trouble. He's making a comparison. This light affliction, first of all, it's just for a moment. You can suffer for 90 years, but what's that compared to an eternity of glory and joy? I'm telling you, it's worth enduring. I said, it's worth it. Oh, come on, church. It's worth enduring. I told you, everyone's got a cross. You may not be able to name it or want to name it, but I could pick any one of you across the building. All the way, and every one of you's got a cross. And I'm not just minimizing, say that's a light thing. It's heavy to you. Amen. It is heavy to you. But when you compare that to the victory that Jesus Christ has for you on the other side, oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. The joy will make the cross worth it. Amen. You and I perhaps have heard many times, and there's two different stories of the origination. One is, it was Jews hiding in a church basement in Cologne, Germany. The other said it was in a cell in the concentration camp Auschwitz. And it doesn't matter. Maybe it happened in both places. But when the Americans and the Allies liberated the Jews therein in what had been Nazi Germany, they found this scratched into the walls of either that basement or that cell or both. But here's what they found scratched: I believe in the sun when it isn't shining. I believe in love even when I don't feel it. And I believe in God even when he's silent. To someone in a concentration camp, I want to tell you, you can leave here in in light of that. And you can say, I believe in joy in spite of the cross that I'm facing. I believe in joy on the other side of the cross. If you're here, you don't know Jesus. Could I tell you, you'll never know joy. You'll never know fulfillment until you first come to the cross that Jesus died on and say, Jesus, I believe you died to forgive me of my sins. I believe you died to take my punishment. If you'll kneel at that cross, I promise you something. When you walk on from that cross, you'll know joy for the first time. Your sins forgiven. Your heart clean. A hope of heaven. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I want to take everybody back for a moment before communion to Christ's cross. How many remembers the day you knelt at his cross to give your heart to him? How many remembers that when you knelt at his cross to be forgiven? Amen. Would you keep your hand up and say that you found there was joy on the other side of that cross? Hallelujah. Oh, let's worship him across this building. Hallelujah. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Oh, hallelujah. Servers, would you come? If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, we're going to be serving communion, but you, in fact, can come at any time. Somebody will pray with you. There's only one place you're going to find what your heart and soul needs, and that's at the cross of Jesus. Amen. For the rest of you, I want to encourage you across the building, whatever your cross is, believe this. As a follower of Jesus Christ, there is joy on the other side of your cross. We invite everyone to partake of communion with us. If you profess the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, sins are gone, please partake of us. Children, as long as you've talked over with your parents and profess Christ, we just ask that everybody wait until everybody's been served, and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together. God bless you.
Oh, God, the sin. tribe and tongue, the ancient and the young. The welcome is for whosoever will. To all who will believe, to all who will receive, the grace that flows from old Golgotha's
is calling.
we stand together? There's a real oneness in this. We do this together. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Could you do that? Just to think about something. Before we partake of these elements, no one lift a hand, no one acknowledge it in any way. But have you messed up this week? Have you failed? Have you faltered? Do you feel weak? Is your faith seem so very insignificant? Is something wrong with a brother, between you and a brother, or a sister, or a family member? Are things not exactly the way they ought to be between you and your Savior? In a moment, I'm going to ask you to give thanks for this cup, which symbolizes His blood that washes us and cleanses us from all mess ups, all sin. And then this bread that symbolizes His flesh that will give us strength, reinvigorate our souls and our faith. Jesus is real. There's nothing per se in these elements, but if you'll receive them by faith, you can believe that Jesus will minister in your life. And so now together, I want us to thank God. Maybe you could just lift your elements up just a little bit, like upraised hands, like you're lifting them up to God to ask Him to bless. But I want you to thank Him. Let's thank Him in concert. Thank Him for His blood that washes, His body that strengthens. Would you do that? Join me across this building. Hallelujah. Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus' blood that if I confess my sins, You are faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful that when I'm weak, I'm strong through Jesus. I'm thankful for grace that strengthens me. Grace that doesn't make me feel a license and a liberty to sin, but grace that makes me grateful. Grace that gives me power and victory over sin. Lord, I pray You'd minister to Your people all across this building. Jesus, may they sense Your presence with them right now. God, move in their hearts and in their lives. Thank You, Jesus, for the tremendous price that You paid. Lord, in the words of our message this morning, thank You, Jesus. Amen. Would you thank Him with me across the building? Thank You, Jesus. Would you just repeat this? Thank You, Jesus, that You endured the cross. Would you say that with me? Thank You, Jesus, that You endured the cross and despised the shame and are set down at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Let's take of the bread together. Hallelujah. Be ministered to right now. Let the Spirit of God minister through the partaking of the bread. Some of you are feeling strength in your soul right now. It's not the ingredients of the bread. It's your faith in the work of Jesus. Hallelujah. None of us like to admit the mess ups, the stumbles. But oh, His blood washes. Would you partake of the cup with me? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank Him for forgiveness. Thank Him for strength. Thank Him for empowering your life. Hallelujah. Could we thank Him together across the building? Come on, just let it out of your heart. Let it out of your heart. Worship Him. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. My sins are gone. I am strengthened by the hand of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We often sing Amazing Grace. And I want to invite you here. If you're here without Christ, you've just not surrendered your life to Him. As we sing this as the people of God, we use these steps up here for an altar. And if you'll come and kneel at some place along these steps, somebody will be here to pray with you. Amen. I know Jesus will meet you here. Amen. You need Christ as your Savior. You need forgiveness of sins, hope of eternal life. Amen. Let's sing Amazing Grace. Hallelujah.
Amazing.
You need Jesus. Would you come right now? You need Him. You need Him in your life, anywhere in the building. You need Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
Hold steady, church. Let's believe the Lord this morning. Hallelujah.
I once was lost, but now I'm found.
I was blind. That could be you this morning, but now I see. Remember, there's joy on the other side of the cross through many dangers. There's joy on the other side.
Church toils and snares I have already come.
Oh, it's grace that's brought me safe.
His grace that brought me safe thus far.
And it'll be grace
will lead.
One day we're going to come to the end of that race, that journey. When we've been there, we're coming to the end.
When we've opened there 10,000
author and finisher
of
our faith. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Lord.
Stays to sing God's praise.
Oh, then
when we first begun.
Just before we leave, I want every born again believer to turn your attention and affection fully to the author and the finisher of our faith. Would you lift him up across the building? Hallelujah. Look to him. Come on, look to him. Jesus, you began this race. You're going to help me finish. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Does anyone feel Jesus in the house? Does anyone feel Jesus? Oh, you can make it through the cross. He's there to make the way. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, thank him, thank him, thank him, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've watched some of you stumble in this morning with physical problems and ailments. Others of you, I know your heart's about to burst because of family situations and problems. Difficulties of every kind. I'm not going to re-preach this sermon. I just want you to leave here knowing this. There's joy on the other side of your cross. And the joy, it make the cross worth it. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's come back tonight in his presence. Could you greet one another? Love one another. Hallelujah.